Good morning. So last week we started into the concept of prayer, and we're going to continue that today. In preparation for today, I found myself getting a little bit lost in the concept of who do we pray to? Not because I'm confused about it, but because I wanted to see how broad it gets. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the Godhead today. We're not going to get a full understanding of the Godhead. That is not my intention, but just as to our interaction with the different personalities in the Godhead and that sort of thing. Now, Jesus, we looked at the Lord's Prayer last week, and Jesus teaches us how to pray to the Father, especially in the context of the time, which Jesus hadn't even died yet and done what he did, and we didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And so we can look at that prayer kind of from that context a little bit. Traditionally in church, we're taught to pray to the Father, by the blood of Christ through the Holy Spirit, something like that. It's sort of the traditional prayer pattern that we're supposed to take. It's the most solid, most easy to understand, safest. You know, if you don't want to make a mistake, that's what you do. I'm going to try and color outside that line a little bit today, and I'm hoping to not color too far outside of the line. And so I've been thinking about this all week. I've been praying about it. I've been studying. I've been just a little bit like, oh, what do I do or not do? But praying to the Father is very obvious. Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. Praying to the Son, Jesus, our Savior, is something that I do hear sometimes. I feel safe enough to do that at church. I don't know if you've been here for a while and you've listened to me pray, you've probably heard me address Jesus directly. Especially I like doing it for, like, say, communion. I'll thank Jesus for what he did. And I feel fairly safe about that, mostly because let's look at a couple verses. John 14, 23. Because we know that God the Father is everywhere, right? And so we know he hears us. But here Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So the Father and the Son will come and make their abode with you. That means that he's there. That's our first little hint. Let's take a gander to Colossians chapter 1, starting in 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Right there at the end, all the fullness to dwell in him. Jesus is fully God and has all the fullness in him. He's also, he holds all things together. You know, there's this theory in Christian philosophy / science that if God wasn't holding us together, we would just evaporate into nothing. Well, this is one of those verses that indicates that concept, and it's referring specifically to Jesus. So that means he is everywhere. He's also head of the body, the church. Now, I don't know if you've ever been led by someone or had a head of a company you've worked for that's never there. Doesn't work too good. But Jesus is head of the body, the church. And so he must interact with it. John 14:14. We are probably going to go back to there, but you can look at it if you like. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is Jesus preparing them for his eventual departure. In this passage, we're probably going to go back to it, but he also talks about the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and him and God being one, and he's preparing them. And he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's referring to prayer, I think. I have no other way of looking at this, unless he just means for a short time while he's still right there. But in the context, it doesn't feel right. Interesting, he does say, if you ask anything in my name, and we talked about a little bit about that in my name, and we referred to this passage, I think, last week. Again, I would like to point out, if you're asking me anything in my name, if you do something in Jesus' name, you're doing it in the service of him. So if you're in the service of Christ and you need anything and you ask him, he will do it. It's not a magical formula that if you say in the name of Jesus, then Jesus has to do whatever you say. It's not like that. It's in the service of our Lord. And then I was trying to find more verses that specifically talk about praying to Jesus. And most of the other ones were a little bit vague. Paul, when he is praying about the thorn he had in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So he implored the Lord 3 times. There's a bunch of verses in the scripture that talk about praying. Well, not a bunch, but there's a good handful talking about praying to the Lord. And the Lord usually refers to Jesus. In this example, it kind of helps us out because the power of Christ may dwell in me. And the answer from the Lord he prayed to was, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so we can make a logical progression to kind of cement this one as being Jesus. But usually in Scripture, the Lord is Jesus, and then God is the Father, or the Father is the Father. So there are quite a few verses, actually, that do seem to indicate praying to Jesus. So I think we can feel relatively safe in addressing Jesus in prayer. Now you might ask, why bother? Like a lot of people, I've talked about this to several people, and a few have come back with, well, when I pray to God, and God is the Father, and God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just praying to God, and I don't divide them up. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I personally struggle with that because I'm a human being, and I interact with persons. I interact with people based on my relationship with them. My relationship, I feel, is different to Jesus than to the Father, and it's different to the Holy Spirit, because the Bible talks about them in different ways. And the Bible separates the individuals of the Godhead. So you might have a philosophy about God that's totally different than mine, and you see it totally different than I do. And as far as I'm concerned, there's room for that. In fact, you should not ask me about the subject. Write it down and believe it, because chances are I'm wrong. Paul once said, what did he say? Anyone who thinks he knows does not yet know as he ought. And I find this to be a universal truth that I keep going back to. So we don't fully understand God, even when Moses got to see God, right? What did God do? Hit him in a rock, held his hand in front of Moses, and kind of let Moses see the very back end. The good part, the part we get to see, the part that doesn't kill us.
The hinder part.
The hinder part, yeah. The part that's not going to get us killed, right? There's a lot about God we will never understand, we will not know God until that day. Until that day. I would like to believe that we get to fully understand. But for right now, we don't get to fully understand all the ins and outs of God. But we get to understand some of it. And that some of it includes three personalities that we have access to. Which brings me to the Holy Spirit. And this was the part I was most nervous about, out of good reason. I have almost never prayed to the Holy Spirit. I have. Usually along the lines of, Father, thank you that you love me and that you sent your Son and that you look out for my interest. Jesus, thank you that you died for me on the cross and shed your blood so that I might become part of your family. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching me and guiding me into truth. That sort of thing I've done. But beyond that, it's an area of nervousness. It's a weird world out there. And you all know somebody who does weird things. And you don't want to be weird, right? And you don't want to get into spiritual things that might be wrong, or maybe you're even scared of it. I went to a church as a youth that actually split over the concept of tongues. It's one of those things you hear taught from the pulpit that it happened, and it seems so far away until you experience it, and I did as a youth. And I remember for hours walking with a friend of mine. His name was Benjamin Velnitz, a good friend of mine. To this day, his family was on the opposite side of the church than my family. We were just kids along for the ride. And our parents let us interact. They never made us not hang out. And I remember we would walk through the forest, just taking a walk, and we would talk about these things. And of course, I had my parents' perspective because that's what I had access to, and he had his parents' perspective because that's what he had access to. And neither of us spoke in tongues, so we're just talking about it as young men. And he was his family was very concerned that you might be speaking the language of the devil, right? Not knowing it, which I never fully understood. But now that I'm older, I understand it a little bit. Some people, in chasing after an experience, stop chasing after God, and they start chasing after an experience. And that's where some weird things happen. But I also recognize that a lot of people have a heart for God, and some of them are baby talking to Jesus, and that's fine. And some people are speaking in tongues, and that's amazing. But if your heart is for God, I don't think we have a lot to fear when we look at the Holy Spirit. So as we're looking at some of this, I ask you to kind of put aside what other people are doing. Okay, we're not going to get weird here this morning, I promise. We're just going to take a peek at interacting with the Holy Spirit or slash what the Bible has to say or gives us hint-wise, because we don't see a passage where Jesus teaches us how to pray to the or with the Holy Spirit or interact with the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, it would be nice if we had that. So we see a couple passages where the Holy Spirit allows something or does not allow something. Like in Acts 16, when the Holy Spirit doesn't allow them to go into or teach the Word of God in Asia. I kind of have some scriptures, and I don't want to spend too much time going looking at all of them. But also in chapter 15, 28 through 29, this is talking about Paul, right, was dealing with this idea that as Christians, as Gentile Christians, we should follow the law. And all of what that includes for the Gentiles, and so they go to the elders, and they meet and they pray about it, and they say, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well." So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So they're getting communication from the Holy Spirit. Which is good, but that's a one-way conversation, right? So we all know that the Holy Spirit communicates to us from God, and we know that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer, and we'll look a little bit more at that in a minute. But what about two-way conversation? What about me speaking to the Holy Spirit? Let's take the best verse that I could find that indicates that is the very end of 2 Corinthians, the last verse, 13:14. Go ahead and look at that just so that you see it, so you can feel it out and see if I'm going the wrong direction with this. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, I was trying to think of this going, well, the Holy Spirit isn't like me. So can this be, how would fellowship with the Holy Spirit work? And maybe there's some wise men among you who can help me out with this, but I cannot think of a way of fellowshipping with someone I do not communicate with. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to share this with you guys when you're on this subject there. I saw a vision about a month ago. I was coming back in the sunset yesterday, and I'd say the next couple of days. This is like the middle of winter right now. And it's an absolute marvelous vision, and I don't think it was just for me. I think it's for anybody that's going to see that at that time, like between 5:30 and 6:30 at night. It's just marvelous, and I just ask you guys if you would please find a place where you can see the western mountains where the sun goes down, and watch it, because it is truly from the Holy Spirit. I mean, when you see it, you're going to just know everything that he's trying to explain to you, because you've all heard it in here before. He's just showing. I mean, he showed me some yesterday, too. I looked at it yesterday. It was almost exactly the same vision that I saw. I'm sure not the only one. He's 2 years old, and sometimes I do see visions, and I want you guys to check that out, because it's just totally from the Holy Spirit. Father God, It's just something that shows us that their power that they have, that we can see.
Right.
We're all welcome to that, because I'm no more special than anybody else is to Jesus, you know. And he showed me that marvelous vision, and I think it's for all of us.
Okay.
Anybody that wants to see that right now is going to see it. It's between 5:30 and 6:30 the next couple of nights, looking at the sunset.
Okay, thank you. Yes, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're at. So we get to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And this is maybe the verse that had me thinking the most in preparation for this morning, because
is it Michael?
Yes, sir.
That lady here would like to say a word.
Oh, okay. Go ahead.
You talked about you can't conceive of having fellowship without communication.
Right.
And the word fellowship here is koinonia, which a lot of us are kind of familiar with that concept. And looking at the definition kind of expanded in Strong's and other words that are used to translate it, partnership, that is literally participation or social intercourse or benefaction to communicate, communication, communion, contribution, distribution, fellowship. So sometimes it helps me to have some other words that kind of relate to the word that's used, but not limited to.
Right.
And in the early church, it talked about them having koinonia, where they shared all things in common. Well, I don't think we share all things in common with the Holy Spirit, but I think I'm just kind of reinforcing what you're saying.
Right.
We have to have communication, we have to have understanding, or we're not in fellowship.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
I've always understood this verse to mean, when it talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, fellowship among each other that is caused and led and guided by the Holy Spirit, rather than fellowship about the latest football game or, you know.
Okay, so
because isn't there another verse that says that the Holy Spirit doesn't testify of himself?
Right.
I thought that he's a personality very reticent about himself, but is all into enabling us to live the life of God.
I would agree with that. So the Holy Spirit does not seem to be about himself at all, right? But the Holy Spirit does seem to be a person that communicates with us and dwells in us. So the Holy Spirit not being about himself, is that the right way to word kind of what you're pointing at there?
He says he doesn't testify of himself.
Right, right. Does that... I'm not sure how that would differ from what we're saying. So if somebody testifies about something else and I quiz them on it, or I have a conversation with them about that other thing. In the case of the Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is Lord, right? That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does that we know. Can I communicate with the Holy Spirit about the Lord? And that still work with what you're saying?
Well, okay, yeah, going on from there, I believe we understand that the scriptures were written because of the Holy Spirit communicating them to people to live, to write.
Right.
Okay, that opens it up quite a distance, doesn't it?
Yes. Well, as far as him communicating with us.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm trying to see if we can communicate with him. And that's the part that is a little bit slippery, right, in Scripture. Did you have something to say?
Well, in what was being said, it made me think that, and I'm not sure I'm understanding exactly what is being said.
Okay.
Okay, but the Holy Spirit comes into us and creates the fellowship with God and Jesus. Is that where you guys are going? The Holy Spirit is in us,
mm-hmm.
and that's
right.
Did I get that right?
Not in that Second Corinthians passage.
Okay.
It seems to refer to each members of the Godheads as a
right.
as their separate thing. And he wants us, Paul is the writer here, he wants the Corinthians to experience the grace of the Lord Jesus. He wants them to experience the love of God, referring to the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now there's this possibility that this fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a fellowship among the brethren. It did occur to me that it could be the fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't seem to mean that in the way it's written. Yes, sir.
In Scripture, Christ promises to send the Holy Spirit to us as a helper,
yep.
Paraclete. And someone who comes alongside someone to help them is in fellowship with them.
Yes.
We are to pray to the Lord. But how can we pray to the Lord unless the Spirit enables us, unless the Spirit helps us? I think that's the fellowship he's talking about here. The duty of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to reveal Christ to us, to enable us or help us, because we can't pray like we would like to. We can't pray right. Because we're so ignorant, we're so sinful. So I think the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a lot of times in prayer. I think it's often just to aid us in our daily life through the trials that we undergo. So I see that as the fellowship of the Spirit that you're talking about at the end of 2 Corinthians.
Okay. Okay, Fred, you're the last one that I want to go through because we're starting to get in verses that I haven't gotten to yet this morning. So I'm going to let Fred go last, then we'll do this, and then you can be first after. Because otherwise... Yes, Fred.
Can I follow up on what Jesus said? When I pray, or when I pray for guidance on how to speak to my friend, BZ, how is that going to happen? Is there going to be the voice of God like thunder in the Old Testament to the prophets in my head? And I doubt it. I'm asking for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to help me. That's the communion. I may have prayed to the Father, but he's going to help me through the Holy Spirit to hopefully do the right thing in the right way. And that's how I see this communication.
Yeah. Okay, we might be able to open it back up, but let's look at John 14 real quick, starting in verse 7. I got a couple other verses too. We've taken up most of the time. I need to learn how to guide this conversation better, and the timing of it.
Maybe you should pray for the Spirit too.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Okay, John 14, starting in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is good enough for us. Jesus said to him, I've been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. We brought that up earlier. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is what you referred to earlier. That he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So this is really kind of the key passage. Now, when it comes specifically to the Holy Spirit here, it talks about the Helper. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. So we have another Helper. Jesus leaves, and we get another Helper. In another section, he says, you should be glad that I'm leaving, because if I don't leave, the Helper can't come. And it's going to be better than me being here. Because he abides with you and will be in you, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. If Jesus left and did not send his Spirit, from his perspective, he would be leaving us here as orphans. And he comes back in his Spirit. If you're anything like me, at some point or another, you've thought to yourself, man, if I could get Jesus in a room for an hour, right? Ask him some deep questions. Get some instructions. And after kind of reading this section, this piece of scripture we just read and meditating on it a little while, I thought to myself, I can almost see the Holy Spirit, if he had a body, shaking his head going, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Michael? He who has me has Jesus. How can you say, how amazing and helpful it would be to be able to sit down for an hour with Jesus. Do you not believe that I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me? Now we know from Romans 8:6 that Jesus helps us pray. That was referenced over here a second ago too. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit walks with us in the place of Jesus. Jesus walked with the apostles. Most people at that time did not have the ability to walk with Jesus. They followed him. They got to hear his sermons when he addressed the crowds, but they did not get to personally walk with him. We have the privilege of walking with Jesus and the Father through the Holy Spirit. In the same way that the apostles were able to walk with the Father by walking with Jesus. And he walks beside us, and when we don't have the right words, he translates for us to the Father and to Jesus. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Father come to live with you. It is through the Holy Spirit that we have communion with the Father and the Son, but we also have communion with the Holy Spirit. He's not. The Holy Spirit is a person, and I did not bring you a full study on how the Holy Spirit is a person, but it's an easy study to bring. Scripture is full of it. The Holy Spirit is a person, not just a conduit between you and the Father, between you and the Son. Okay, I may save this last piece for next week. We already kind of had a discussion, but did you have something still?
I also like that verse in Acts 7:59, where Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as he was dying, he lifted up, he saw in a vision Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and he directed his last prayer to Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Yes.
I think that's perfectly legitimate.
Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts on this before we shut it down for the day? Yes, ma'am.
Just a little farther down in Romans 8, it's talking about Jesus being raised from the dead, and it says that he also intercedes for us.
Yes, he does. And without Jesus, we cannot come to the Father, because it is only through his blood that he intercedes. Right. Michael.
There's a place in Hebrews that says he ever liveth to intercede for them. You might take them and translate it into you, knowing that Christ, the Christ, is alive and well, one foot in heaven, one foot in so-called normal reality. And his heart is before the Father with you in mind. Hallelujah.
Okay, let's close and prayer. I'm not sure, just so you know, I'm not sure how far to go with this prayer thing, keeping on. We're going through Colossians technically, and I've taken this excursion because it talked about prayer and Paul pointed that out. So I'm kind of just staying open to anything else the Lord might teach me, and maybe it'll grow and maybe we'll move on. I don't know yet. I don't have specific thoughts about next week yet, just so you're aware of that. Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Son, and then followed by the Holy Spirit, that we might not be orphans, that we get to walk with you and communicate with you and be close with you as our Father and experience you, even though you are a spirit, you are in heaven, but through your Spirit you made it possible for us to be one with one another and with you. And thank you for that. And like I suggested earlier, Jesus, I want to address you too and thank you that you died on the cross and that you redeemed us to become part of your family, so that we might have you as our Lord and head of the church. Thank you for your guidance through the Holy Spirit, that you did not leave us here by ourselves. You are a great high priest who can sympathize with us and loves us despite who we are in our nature, and you have given us a new nature through your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. And without being weird, Holy Spirit, just thank you that you do communicate with us and for us. And help us to learn how to fellowship with you and with one another in a way that is pleasing to you and the Son and the Father. That we might not go to weird places, but we do respect and honor and love you, because Scripture makes it very clear that you are a person and that you are God. Amen.